as a business partner or any other promise, pledge, or commitment. If one truly repents, they must turn away from, stop fulfilling the commitment if it is a sinful act. Is this correct? Yeah, I would say yeah, that's correct. And even sometimes a person may make a commitment or a covenant as a Christian which was unwise. And there needs to be a point at which they evaluate that and get release and forgiveness from it. When I was campus pastor at Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri, a student came to me, a freshman student, very troubled young man, and he said, Pastor, I made a commitment to God when I was in high school that every spare minute of my time would be spent praying, reading the Bible, or witnessing. And he said, the guys in the dorm are playing ping pong, and I would like every once in a while to join in playing a ping pong game, but the minute I pick up a ping pong paddle, I come under conviction because it is contrary to the vow I made to the Lord. And what can I do? And he was failing in school. His eating had gone down next to nothing. He was just thin as a pretzel. And I honestly did not know. I'd never faced that question before. And I hadn't done some studying in rash vows and foolish vows and the like. And what I said to him was this: look, I don't have a proof text at this point to point you, but I know that what you have done is not wise and it's not realistic. And so what I'd like to tell you to do is to ask God to forgive you. Go ahead and break that vow and begin doing some normal things. And I know this is almost Roman Catholic theology, and Walter will kill me for this, but I was young at the time. I was 24 years of age, and I didn't know what else to say, you know. And I said, and if you get in trouble with God for it, I'll stand up with you at the judgment, and I'll take responsibility for giving you that advice. Isn't that awful? That's terrible advice. But, you know, he took the advice, and 3 years later, when he graduated from Evangel College, he was a wholesome person. He had done excellently in his grades. He was a joyful person. He was productively serving the Lord. But he just got trapped in a vow that was completely foolish and unrealistic and needed to be freed from it and needed to know that the Lord could free him. Okay. Good. Where is Walter? He is. Okay. Walter's going to be here in a moment. Good. I like the illustration, the visual illustration of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had the tablets of the law, and over the tablets of the law was the mercy seat covered with gold. And it's as though in that Ark of the Covenant you see two aspects fundamentally to the nature of God that go hand in hand: God's law and God's grace. And they exist in equal proportion. God is justice, and yet God is grace. But in the Ark of the Covenant, God chose to symbolize these, in effect, co-equal attributes of his personality by imposing his grace over his law. And it's been very helpful for me in talking to people that get involved in situations for which there maybe is not an easy proof text to deal with what they've done, and to simply say that in the Old Testament model of the Ark of the Covenant, God puts his mercy seat over his law. And that is not an excuse for permission to go out and do anything you want. Walter, I wasn't doing anything today, and I thought I'd come and welcome these good folks. And I went through your questions. I found one I halfway knew something about, and the rest I left to you.
Thank you.
Very kind. Yeah. Well, welcome. I told people you were in the hospital. I hope you don't mind. Tell them they needed to pray for you.
Thank you.
Okay?
Thank you.
Yes. You feeling okay this morning?
Yes.
Good. All right.
Thank you. That was very intelligent of me. I left my glasses in the car.
Well,
Gloria, tell my wife, please. Huh? Mrs. Martin is on her way in, hopefully. Gloria thinks of everything. Magnifying glass, just in case. Okay. Yes, I was in the hospital. Nothing serious. I had some exploratory work done. Happy to announce, from a Christian perspective, that my health is excellent. Praise the Lord. That will not make the Mormons very happy, or the Jehovah's Witness, or anybody else, but the reason I don't announce that I'm going in the hospital any time for tests or anything at all is because then the rumors start immediately among the cults that I'm dying or suffering an incurable disease or dead or something like that, and the reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated over many years, as Mark Twain often puts it. So that's primarily the reason, and so you have to understand and appreciate that. Okay, we have a baby dedication this morning and also a praise report, and we'll do the baby dedication in just one moment. Jim and Vanessa Moropoulos have their baby Mason here this morning. We're going to dedicate Mason in just a moment. I married Jim and Vanessa Melody Land when I was teaching over there, and they've been members of the class for many years, and I think I've dedicated all their children, so this will be the next one in line, so we'll be doing that dedication in just a moment. At any rate, we do have a praise report, and I will give that praise report in a moment, just as soon as they get here with my glasses. And I can't imagine why they are taking so long to get in with my glasses. But I would have been here earlier, except that I got out in plenty of time and got here in plenty of time, got off the freeway, and sat on the freeway for the swap meet for at least 10 minutes, sitting right up here. Couldn't get down to get here. So naturally, I put the fruits of the Spirit to the test. Which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, is patience, and that's exactly what I was doing. At any rate, how many of you are visiting the class today for the first time? You've never been here before. Would you wave your hand so we can welcome you? Okay, if you would like a free copy of our magazine, Forward, and some free tracts on the cults, then if you will put your hand up again and wave it, our faithful ushers will rush towards you. There's no obligation or anything like that. It's not costing you anything. But if you just wave your hand, notice how fast the hands went up. We told them we're going to cost anything. Not going to cost anything. Just wave your hand, and they'll give you a card. And if you will just simply write your name and your address on the card and the church that you normally attend, your name and your address and the church that you normally attend, then we'll be happy to get a copy of Forward off to you, and also some free tracts on the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we won't rent your name to anybody. We won't sell your name to anybody. We won't loan your name to anybody. We won't exchange your name to anybody. In short, we will retain your name for our files. And if you don't like to receive mail from us, then you tell us, and we will be happy to take it off the mailing list. But if you'd like to help us, we praise the Lord for that. And then if you can't help us, why then, for the Lord's sake, help somebody else. Ah, at last, my glasses have arrived upon the scene. At any rate, that's an opportunity. And so if you just fill out that card, when the offering is taken just a little bit later on, then we'll be very happy to make sure that you get that information free. You will not get any vials of anointed oil in the mail, and you won't get any splinters from the True Cross or from platforms on which I have worked my latest miracles. There will be no handprints of myself that you can touch for a point of contact for a miracle in your house. And there will be no ribbons cut from our latest building dedication that you can pin on the wall. We don't send out any talismans or any of the normal charms that are utilized in spiritism or witchcraft. Nothing of that nature. Just plain old-fashioned facts. And if you can use them, why, praise the Lord for that. And if you can help us, praise the Lord for that also. We have a praise report, and I'll give you that right now. We just received a letter this past week from one of our radio listeners. He says he began listening to various radio programs and talk shows recently and came across the Bible Answer Man, and writes how your mind can keep you wet, and also how your mind can keep you well with Roy Masters. He was listening to Bible Answer Man and Roy Masters. I appreciated these two programs because they dealt with immediate and applicable answers to questions and problems. He says he thought the two programs could go hand in hand. But after listening to the debate between Dr. Martin and Mr. Masters, he had to resolve that Roy Masters' criticisms could not go hand in hand with true Christianity. And he concluded that Roy Masters' verbal contradictions to Christianity was evidence that he should not utilize his methods. He writes to us, "Because of your constancy in answering questions in the light of biblical contextual analysis, along with other Christian influences, I have redirected my life to put Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit in their proper position to guide my life. Thank you, God." Praise the Lord. Well, that's praise the Lord for that. That's something that really we ought to thank God for. You can applaud for something like that. That's worth thanking God for. Also, the New City Bank, thank you, is sponsoring a tour to Israel this year, September 2nd through the 14th. And it'll be escorted by Wallace Lynn, who's the president and the chief executive officer of the New City Bank, and by myself as the tour lecturer. It'll be leaving Los Angeles on September the 2nd and traveling to Israel. We'll be staying overnight in Amsterdam, going and coming, so that you will not be exhausted getting to Israel and you will not be exhausted coming home, which I believe is important whenever you are traveling. Having traveled extensively over the last 35 years, I know how important it is to enjoy things, and you can't enjoy them when you're bleary-eyed. So we're going through the land of the Bible, and we're going to pass up a lot of the junk that passes for biblical archaeology and just get down to what the Bible has to say about those areas. If you are interested in joining this tour, it is, I might add, a very limited tour. There are only a certain number of seats on it. I'm not saying that to urge you to rush to register, but we only have one bus, because that's all I will take on my tours. I have found out that most people take large tours to make money. And the more people that they can pack on their cattle cars, the more money that they make. Which means if they can get 200 or 300 or 400 and 500 people in buses, why, they can retire for a couple of years, which is what they do. I don't believe in this. I think when you go to Israel, or for that matter any place, that finances ought to be secondary and blessing ought to be first. And so I like to take a limited number of people that you can handle. And so the most we take is one busload of individuals. And if we really get pressed, sometimes we take two. But it's rare that we do that. One is generally enough, and that's only 44 individuals who can go. We go to five-star hotels, and we do not sleep in Honest Ali's flea bag outside Jerusalem, nor do we feed you junk food. You eat at five-star hotels with the best food and the best transportation. And I believe that we should go first class. I go first class when I go, and I can't see a reason why the people that go with me shouldn't go the same way. There are no separate quarters for me and for them, or separate dining rooms, and I don't hold separate audiences where you may come by and kiss my ring on the trip, as some people unfortunately appear to do. I am visible and available throughout the entire tour. In fact, you'll probably get sick of me after one week's time. But at any rate, we do have a good time. So if you are interested, there are some applications for the tour. The tour cannot be beaten competitively. We priced it against everybody who's anybody, and we are $400 below anybody that can compete with exactly the same thing that we have. And our tour from Los Angeles, September 2nd through the 14th, is $19.95. And that, I do not think, can be beaten by anybody. At least we can't find anybody that can. So Les, if you put that down in the front row there. Anybody that's interested afterwards can come up and pick up one of those from the front row. And just let us know soon, because we are filling up rapidly. And the New City Bank is going to sponsor one of these each year to different parts of the world as part of their public relations department. And they have asked me to head up those tours. I said that I would, because I believe in a Christian bank. Incidentally, if you don't have a Christian bank, you should consider the New City Bank. It's a very fine Christian bank, very sound, insured by the federal government. Your money is safe. It's not going under. And Wallace Lynn is a very fine Christian. I know many of the people that are on the board. I'm not on the board myself, because it takes a lot of money to join the boards of banks. And that isn't my calling. At any rate, it is a very fine bank. And I bank there myself. And I can assure you that they are good people. At any rate, it's located in Orange, and they're growing very, very rapidly. And we thank and praise God for New City Bank. New City, incidentally, is the name given to it after the New City of Jerusalem. And that's what they named it, New City Bank. It's a heavenly bank on earth. Incidentally, I think they also finance these tours. So if you are interested, you can talk to them about financing the tour in case you cannot pay for it immediately yourself. At any rate, it is available. Now, will Jim and Vanessa please come forward with their son Mason? Getting to be a habit, isn't it, huh? He's going to stop now. I married Jim and Vanessa. It was at Melody Land, I believe. How many years ago was it?
4 years.
Four years Thursday. They were married at Melody Land. I had that pleasure. And how many is this now?
This is number two and probably the last.
Two and the last. I said that too. That was six ago. These things have a way of sneaking up on you, you know. At any rate, we're so glad to have them here. And supposing we let me have Mason, providing he's dry and quiet. The scripture gives us much precedent, which I often mention, whenever we bring a child in dedication. We do not believe in infant baptism because the New Testament speaks about dedicating children, the Old Testament particularly, and not of baptizing them. Because baptism is for the believer, and Mason is not yet a believer. But his parents are, and they have brought him to dedicate him to the Lord. This is perfectly scriptural. Hannah brought Samuel to the Lord, and Jesus Christ was presented in the temple as a proper child himself. So there is, of course, good biblical precedent for this. Also, scripture says that it is pleasing to the Lord when our children are dedicated to him from the womb and then before the congregation of the Lord's people. So we bring Mason before the congregation of the Lord's people now and present him to the Lord. He is not presented to the congregation or to me, but to me as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we present him before the Lord at this time. Jim and Vanessa, do you promise to raise Mason to the best of your ability in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to teach him the Word of God from his earliest days? And here is a very difficult promise that comes in the life of parents, and I always ask it because it happens more frequently than we like to admit. If the time should come when Mason is called by God to do that which the Lord wishes him to do, and you are not in agreement with that, will you submit to the will of God and pray for and support him in that work of service to which God calls him? We present now to thee, our Father, Almighty God, this life which thou hast given to Jim and Vanessa. We pray that thou wilt take him and that thou wilt sanctify him by the word of God and this prayer which we offer to you. Use him that he may be a mighty servant of the Lord Jesus. Cause that his life may be dedicated to thee, not only in word but in deed, and that he may proclaim thy gospel and live faithfully thy life, the life of God in Christ Jesus. Bless him, send him forth with power, anoint him with thy Holy Spirit. We dedicate him to thee. In the name of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior, we ask this with praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, bless now his parents. Bless Jim. Bless Vanessa. Let thy Spirit rest upon them, that they may raise him and strengthen him and be before him an example as he grows in grace and in thy knowledge through Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, I love dedicating babies. In case you hadn't guessed by now. Okay, baby dedication. Praise report. We have a prayer request for Peter Martin, who will be undergoing heart surgery Wednesday. So let's unite before the Lord right now. Ask God to aid the doctors and everything as he's be operated on, that the operation may be a success and he may emerge from it healed. Our Father, we know that you choose many ways to heal people. But it is you who work all things together for good to them that love you, to them who are called according to your purpose. Put your hand upon Peter Martin and heal him right now, Lord, so that the surgery will be unnecessary, so that he doesn't even have to undergo this. But if it's not acceptable in thy sight, and you choose this method of surgery in order to bring about your desired effect, be with the doctors, the anesthesiologist, with all those that minister to him, and cause the operation and the healing to be perfect. Restore him to health and strength, to be of service to thee in thy kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. To keep or not to keep pledges that were made sinfully. Example, as a member of a gang, as a business partner, or any other promise, pledge, or commitment, if only one truly repents, they must turn away from, stop fulfilling the commitment if it is a sinful act. Is this correct? Yes. No matter what you promise or what you do when you are not a believer, if it is contrary to the will of God, you may not continue to perform that. That's just axiomatic. That's biblical. You forsake your sin. That's part of your sin. So you turn away from that. Repentance must always precede forgiveness. Is this correct? In order for you to have a forgiveness from God, you must have within your soul a definite desire and turning away from your sin. Now, let's say that you have been a prostitute. Here's a classic example. Obviously, you cannot, at the moment that you get saved, cease prostitution right at that second. For sure, that's a profession you have been involved in. But the act of prostitution, from that moment on, you have decided to forsake the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, in effect, the moment you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart and save me, that constitutes repentance. The fact that you no longer practice prostitution is the consummation of the act of repentance. But repentance begins in the spirit, in the mind, the soul, if you will, the spiritual being, and then works its way out into the life. That's the way that you see that a person has truly been saved. That they say, I believe, and the evidence is in the life that follows. I chose prostitution as an example because it's something you can immediately identify with. Let us say a prostitute hears Billy Graham on the radio, and I know of a case like this, and suddenly realizes the desperate need for Christ, accepts Christ. Now, at that moment, as far as I'm concerned, she ceased being a prostitute. It was all over, as far as she was concerned and God was concerned. But so far as cessation of the act of prostitution itself, the first time the opportunity presented itself, she turned away from it. That was the natural outgrowth of what had already taken place in her spirit and in her mind. So, yes, I believe forgiveness begins with an attitude of the mind where we turn away. You have to repent of your sins. Very definitely. Now, there are people who don't agree with this, and they say that forgiveness precedes repentance. I don't think that that can be sustained biblically. I think you have to have the change of the entity before you get the forgiveness of God. This is an epistle. I can't answer all these pages right now. Last week you answered my question by saying to read the story of Gideon concerning the idea of a fleece. I read the story. My question is, can we today, if we offer a fleece, set the conditions on how God will answer the prayer? I think you can ask God in a given situation to do a specific thing if he wants you to do something. Yes, I think you can say that to the Lord. He, of course, has the option of saying no. But you can ask him. There's no harm in asking. For example, Lord, if you want me to continue in something I'm not sure about lately, show me by having this or that person do or say this or that thing. Well, you know the condition better than I do. I don't know what the situation is. I think you could possibly do that, but I'd have to know what the situation was first, because I can envision situations where you would ask God to do something which you're pretty sure would never happen just so you could continue doing what you wanted to do. There are people that do arrange things like that. And then they say, well, God can do anything God wants to do. That's right, he can, but he doesn't play games. That's not one of the things that the Lord does. But you can set conditions within, I think, specific limitations. Good morning. Good morning. Last week you recommended a book entitled The 100 Texts by C.T. Hammond. My bookstore wasn't able to locate either by title or author. Could you possibly give the publishers for this book, as well as for any other books you might suggest in the future? Write to the People's Church, Toronto, Canada. They were recommending its distribution a number of years ago. They may still know a place in Canada that distributes it. T.T. Shields recommended it originally, and it was a very good book. I would suggest that if you can, you write to them. The People's Church, I think Oswald Smith's son is the pastor of that right now, and I believe its location is in Toronto, Canada. Threat to churches when government dimmed this moon. The erosion of fundamental rights usually begins with attacks on groups which are unpopular, disfavored, even held in contempt by the mainstream. Well, the National Council of Churches and a lot of other groups have come to the defense of Sun Myung-moon. That doesn't surprise me. If they will defend the acts of the communists as they have in the past, it wouldn't surprise me that they would defend Sun Myung-moon. The truth of the matter is, that Mr. Moon is a crook, that he got caught with his hand in the till, that he was tried under United States federal law, that he was convicted by a jury of his peers, and that he is awaiting, he's been sentenced, and he's awaiting the execution of that sentence. He's running around screeching religious freedom. There's nothing in what happened to Mr. Moon that threatens any legitimate Christian business operation or Christian church. Nothing. And Mr. Moon deserves whatever Mr. Moon gets. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I will tell you what I think will happen. Mr. Moon will skip the country and go to Korea. And nobody will hear about it again. But his organization will continue on in the United States. So after he's exhausted all of our laws, he will flout our laws by running from the country. That is what I suggest. Mr. Moon will never cool his heels for 18 months in a federal prison. Not if I read Mr. Moon right, and I don't misread cultists very often. However, I will keep this to see whether or not my prophecy comes to pass. I have very little fear that it will fail. Prayer request is for Rose Becker, who is sick with cancer, the spleen. Please, when you have prayer requests, put them all together, Gloria, so we can put them together and deal with the beginning, so we do not run through the question program answering prayer requests in the future. Our Father, we pray for Rose Becker. We pray that thy healing hand of mercy may touch her. We pray that thou wilt strengthen her, cause this cancer to disappear from her spleen, because you are alone are able to do these things. We know that you're able to do it, and we ask you to do it in Jesus' name, believing that you are able, and leave this choice as always with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are the you have to excuse me, but my throat is giving me some problems this morning, so it'll sneak up on me once in a while. Why are the names of the tribes of Israel mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 different than the sons of Israel recorded in Genesis 35? Why was Dan replaced by Manasseh? Is the answer found in Scripture? Where? P.S. We love you. Keep up the great work. We're praying for you. Thank you very much. I love you too. Appreciate your prayers. Can't answer the question right now because I know the answer, but I can't remember it. So I'll simply put it in my Bible and check out next week the commentary on that section, and then I'll be able to answer it for you. One other question, and then we'll have to go on. What is apostasy? I understand that this is not forgivable. Is this true? Please explain. No. Apostasy is forgivable. Apostasy means to slide away or to fall back from your profession. Israel apostatized on a regular basis, and God forgave them and took them back. So it's possible to apostatize and be taken back. However, it is possible to apostatize and to refuse to repent, in which case you are not taken back. And the ones that weren't were destroyed in the wilderness for 40 years. So you see, apostasy can be punished, finally, with judgment, as in the case of the Jews themselves. I answered these. Here. Together. Now comes that marvelous time when you all have an opportunity to participate in the service, where I can keep quiet for a minute and you can do something. Our faithful ushers are waiting upon you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to urge you to give generously to the class. You always do. So if the Lord has prospered you, please give as that prosperity has come to you. If you don't have any money at all, You're welcome as if you could pay all the bills. We're glad you're here. We'll pray for you. You pray for us. If you have money, you don't want to give it at all, may the Lord reward you according to your many good works. And if you're not a believer in Christ, there's nobody here this morning that's being asked to give because they're an unbeliever. We'd like to give you something, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're a Christian, you should give generously. It's our way of saying thank you to our hosts here, to our brothers and sisters here at Newport Mesa Christian Center. Our Father, we pray that through thy Holy Spirit's presence, thou wilt bless this offering. Multiply it, magnify it, use it for the advancement of the kingdom of thy Son Jesus, whose we are and whom we serve, in whose name we pray with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. How many have your Bibles? Oh, good thinking. Sometimes I ask that question, not everybody puts their hand up. Okay, I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Perhaps the greatest single doctrinal exposition in all Scripture is found in the Epistle to the Romans. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject, the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the life of the believer, and how, practically, the Spirit continues to meet that need, to bless, to strengthen, and to provide for every need that the Christian has. But if the Spirit of Him, verse 11, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall likewise make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, verse 12, to live after the ways of the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do, now the King James says mortify. It's old King James English. It means put to death. Execute. But if you, through the operation of the Spirit in your life, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, this is Aramaic now, not Greek, Abba, Father. It's an expression of endearment. It means beloved, dear. It's almost inexpressible, intimate, my dearly beloved Father. The Spirit Himself, not itself, Himself, bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. Now I want you to notice something. Paul begins by saying that as Christians, we have been raised up by Jesus Christ from spiritual death. We have died to sin because when Christ died on the cross, that was the symbolic crucifixion of each one of us. not the actual, the symbolic. Paul uses it to point out that the Christian life is a life grounded in the cross. You and I, as believers, died at the cross in Jesus Christ to live after the flesh. In other words, the desires and the intents and the pursuits of the flesh went to the cross with Jesus. That's God's ideal. But you're saying, well, yeah, I mean, I can understand that, but if that's what happened, why is it that I've still got the problem? How come that if Jesus died on the cross in my place, and I died symbolically with him, why is it that I still have the desires of the flesh? Logical question. Because your death on the cross was symbolic. His was actual. And so, Paul is taking Christ's actual death, applying it symbolically, and trying to show you that the Christian life is grounded in the cross, but it is still an ongoing battle. It isn't something that ended at the cross. Instead, when Jesus died and bore in his own body our sins on the tree, what happened was that he made provision for you and for me to put to death the things that normally afflict us so that we can become more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Do you understand what's being said? God has given us a method for dealing with our carnal, fleshly nature. You didn't have one before the cross. You got one now. And this is it. Put to death. Let there be a constant reminder of crucifixion. I once heard a preacher, he wasn't very eloquent. In fact, I would equate him with a leather-lunged Southern Baptist evangelist out in the middle of a tobacco field holding a revival, which gives you some idea of the breadth and scope of his theological grasp. But he had one great illustration which I stole. Because even listening to people that are uninformed, you can still get something if they've been with Jesus. And the man had been with Jesus. This is what he had. He said, y'all gotta recognize. I'm just imitating the part of the conversation. Y'all gotta recognize. Y'all can't do nothing about your sinful nature. You am stuck with it, brother. It am there. And it's not going away. And all the people said, amen, yes, praise the Lord, yes, it's still there, it's still there. Yes, yes, it's still there. He says, but it says, God hadn't left us in that condition. No, God hadn't left us. No, he hasn't. No. They didn't know what they were saying no to. Then the brother came out with this glorious little gem. He says, Jesus died on a cross. Yes, he did. He died on the cross and he bore our sins. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know something? He done made it possible for you and me to do something about that old nasty carnal nature. And I'm going to tell you what it is today. They were just sitting there on the edge of those pews in that little church waiting for it. What was it? Romans 6. He says, y'all got to put to death. He says, y'all got to kill a thing. He says, you understand what I'm talking about? You got to kill it. Everybody says, yes, it's got to kill it. Yes, they didn't know what he was talking about. But you know, he had grasped the essence of Pauline theology. He got his hands on one of the great spiritual truths of New Testament theology. The Christian isn't a passive victim of Adam's nature. The Christian can be an active participant in its crucifixion. And that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we, through the Spirit, do put to death the desires of the flesh, we shall live. Because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded, to be fleshly oriented, is death. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death, verse 13, the deeds of the body, you live. How do you manage that? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption. And you can cry out, Beloved Father, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. If children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If we suffer with Him, we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The whole creation, he goes on to say, is groaning and travailing, waiting for the liberation of the sons of God. So, let not sin therefore rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. But if you, by the presence and the power of the Spirit, crucify the desires of the flesh, you will live. Now, the way to drive the nails into the flesh is to deny it what it wants. And you're going to say to me, well, how do I know how to deny it what it wants? Easy. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love. Joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, faith, gentleness, These are the things the flesh hates. And these are the things that drive the nails into it. So if you want to put to death the nature of Adam, then kill it with the nature of Christ. If you want to dominate the things of the flesh, enthrone the things of the Spirit. If you want to walk in the light with Christ, then you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will keep on cleansing you from all sin. Sin cannot reign in any mortal body that is walking in the light with Jesus Christ. Sin cannot have the rule over any tongue, over any form, over any part of the flesh that is dominated by the Spirit. And the way to be dominated by the Spirit is to put to death the things of the flesh. And you do it by realizing that Christ has already made the victory possible. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I will now give you, in the close of this message, the divine formula for the crucifixion of the flesh, for the putting to death of the flesh, and the enthroning of the Spirit. It never fails, and it is totally irresistible when applied. You will say, I know it very well. Then start applying it more faithfully. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and I have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be sacrificed and have not love, there's no profit. I have nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not push itself and is not puffed up with pride. Love does not behave itself in an improper manner and does not desire its own ends. Love is not easily provoked, and love does not meditate upon evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there will be tongues, they will stop.
Whether there be knowledge, it will pass away. For we know partially, we prophesy partially. But when that which is complete has come, that which is partial will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a dark mirror, but then, face to face. Now we see partially. Then we shall see and know even as we are known. And now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If you put to death the things of the flesh through the Spirit, then you will live. Love endures all things. Our Father, we worship Thee. Because You have not left us without direction, without hope, without strength, or without love. You have shown us that the way of Your Spirit is the power of love. Help us to see that in our lives, love must replace envy, anger, frustration, fear, wrath, and the ever-present desire to get even. O God, our Father, teach us this morning that love is the visible representation of the invisible God. And we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, incarnate love. Help us that the world may see more of Him in us and love Thee more because of Him. Dismiss us with Thy divine benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we stand together? For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Please stay if you can for the service afterwards. Don't forget the tour brochures. If you're interested, they're on the front row. God bless. Till next week.